This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruh. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد we're going to continue inshallah we'll finish today with Kitab al-Siyam the book of fasting from Minhaj al-Salikin by Imam Abdurrahman bin Nasir al-Sa'idi rahimahullah ta'ala. And in this part of the book, this is towards the end of the chapter on fasting, he mentions 15 hadith in a row. We finished the first five, I believe. We did Man Lam Yada' Qawl al-Zur, whoever does not abandon false speech, last week, I think, right? We didn't do that one?
No, we did.
We did do that, right? All right, alhamdulillah, okay. All right, so we have a hadith 6 through 15 to cover today. And I'm just going to mention in the very beginning that most of these ahadith are taken directly from Bulugh al-Maram by Hafiz ibn Hajar, rahimahullah ta'ala. And the way that... I figured that out is because Hafiz ibn Hajar, rarely, but sometimes he does this in Bulugh, he may sometimes do like a summary of the wording. Like if the hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim, for example, sometimes he doesn't take the wording of Bukhari or the wording of Muslim. And sometimes there's some kind of, they call it demj, which is like mixing, if you will. Of the two narrations, which is not, there's not a problem with that. But the point is, Sa'idi does it exactly the way that Hafiz ibn Hajar does. So as you go, if you go back to the Usul, Bukhari and Muslim, you'll find that that's not the exact wording that's in either one. So he took it straight from Al-Bulugh, which is, it's not odd because from the time of after Hafiz ibn Hajar, I mean, it was the practice of many of the ulama to memorize al-Bulugh anyway. So in any event, I'm just mentioning that as a preface. Most of the hadith in Bukhari and Muslim anyway. And we'll look at that as we go along, inshallah. Now, the other thing to note is that these ahadith, or when we talk about the book of fasting, when we're looking in fiqh books or even in books of hadith, Bukhari and Muslim and Tirmidhi, all of them have Kitab al-Siyam or Kitab al-Sawm, the book of fasting. It's not restricted to Ramadan. It's dealing with fasting as a whole because fasting is one of the greatest acts of ibadah. In fact, Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala said there's no tatawwur, there's no voluntary act of ibadah that you can do that is close to fasting. There's nothing that is like fasting. He said, because there's no showing off in it. There's no riyah in fasting. So fasting is a great act of ibadah in and of itself. So the study of fasting should not even in our minds be restricted to Ramadan. Like, we should be studying fasting outside of Ramadan. It's just that normally, because the act associated with Ramadan primarily is the fast, then we study fasting as Ramadan approaches so that we can get ourselves ready. وَالْعِلْمُ قَبْلَ الْقَوْلِ وَالْعَمَلِ Having knowledge about something comes before you acting according to it or before you saying something about it. So that's why I'm just bringing that up because as you see as we go along, inshallah, the ahadith that are mentioned, the majority of what we're going to be covering doesn't exactly have to deal with Ramadan. All right? طيب. So, the first hadith that we're going to cover is the sixth hadith. Hadith number six. أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قام مات وعليه صيام صام عنه وليه متفق عليه. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever dies while owing some days of fasting, an heir should fast on his behalf. And this is collected by Bukhari and Muslim. And the Prophet ﷺ said, waliyuhu here, yani his wali. But what is meant by the wali in this particular hadith is the heir, the person who yarithuhu, the person who is going to inherit from him after he dies. And actually, some of the scholars mentioned the qa'idah fiqhiyah, the legal maxim, which is al-ghunmu bil-ghurmi, yani that profit comes as a result of taking risk. In other words, here, since you're the one that's going to be profiting from this person after they die, then you need to pay their debt, right? And so this is why the best person that can perform hajj on behalf of somebody is a relative. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, several times, actually, the different occasions where people came to him and said to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, matat ummi or mata abi, yani my father died, my mother died, and they made an oath or a vow to make the hajj, or they died and they didn't, you know, complete the hajj. Should I perform hajj on their behalf? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that dain Allah, yani the that which is owed to Allah is a haqqu an yuqda, yani it has more of a right to be fulfilled than even than what is owed to people. And this is why if somebody did not perform hajj and they had the money to perform hajj, when they die, that money has to be taken out to pay somebody to make hajj on their behalf. That has to be taken out from their inheritance, because that's the right of that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over them. So before that money, so for example, let's just say somebody died, they have $50,000. It costs $10,000 to make hajj. Before that money is split up amongst the heirs, you know, according to whatever they're supposed to get, a third or a half or a sixth or whatever they're supposed to get, then the $10,000 has to be taken out first so that somebody performs hajj on their behalf, because that's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's right. So here, what are we talking about when somebody dies and they owe some days of fasting? The scholars look at this from different ways. I mean, there's difference of opinion amongst the scholars on this particular issue. Is this any fasting? Meaning, is this the fast, for example, let's say somebody died and they were supposed to make up 5 days of Ramadan because they were sick or they were traveling. And Ramadan passed and they had time to make up the days. So maybe it's, for example, it's Hajj time now. So they had time. They had 2 months to make up the fast. Does an heir have to fast on their behalf because they missed days in Ramadan? Or is this specifically dealing with those fasts that a person obligated upon themselves, even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't make it an obligatory fast? What's that mean? How does somebody make a fast obligatory upon themselves?
If they make a oath.
Right.
Say if Allah blessing you with this new job, I'm going to fast for 2 weeks.
Right. So that's called a nadr, which is to make an oath, like what was just mentioned, where a person says, for example, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures me of this disease, then I will fast for a month. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses me with this new job, you know, then I will fast for 2 weeks, right? So now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cures that person, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them a job, then they have to fast according to whatever it is that they made the oath for. The majority of the scholars, and Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala was also of this opinion, is that this is specific to an-nadr, that this hadith is specific to an-nadr, yani when a person makes an oath. They say that this has nothing to do with the wajib bi asl al-shara', yani, which means that if it is wajib in the first place, that is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this an obligation, then nobody else can make that up for you. Just the same way that nobody else can pray on your behalf. Okay? So nobody else can fast on your behalf, because that's something that you specifically owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has to come from you because it was your obligation. And nobody else can do that for you. Okay? Whereas with the nadhar, because of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't initially make it an obligation upon you, but you made it an obligation upon yourself, then somebody can make that up on your behalf, meaning your heirs. That's the madhab of Imam Ahmed, and this is what Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala argued for. The majority of the scholars, the three madhabs, they say that there is no making up of the fast. And how they deal with this hadith is different from madhab to madhab. But the hadith is pretty clear that there is some type of fast that needs to be made up for a person if they die. And that seems to be, the correct opinion seems to be that it is restricted to the fast that is a nadhar. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah ta'ala, was went a different route. Now, Ibn al-Qayyim didn't agree with Shaykh al-Islam on this one. So Shaykh al-Islam said that it's all the fasts, any fast that's owed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it was an obligation upon that person, like Hajj, for example, was an obligation upon a person. And this was also the author of our book, which is Abdul Rahman bin Nasir al-Sa'idi, rahimahullah. He also took the opinion of Shaykh al-Islam, even though it wasn't any of the opinions of the madhabs, except for the Zahiriyya, and Ibn Hazm's madhab. They said that any fast that a person owes, and people, you know about it, you know that this person had 5 days left from Ramadan, that they have to make that up. But once you go back and forth and you look at the evidences of all the sides, it seems that the correct opinion is that it is restricted to another. That the oath that a person makes, that has to be made up by an heir. And again, there would be a whole lot of back and forth to go through that. The point here is to raise awareness. Because first of all, the nadhar by itself, making an oath by itself, is not something that is mustahab in the Sharia. It's not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do in the first place. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, in fact, said that it is a way by which ibadah is brought out from somebody who is otherwise stingy with their ibadah. In other words, why does there have to be a trade-off with Allah? Oh Allah, if you give me this good job, then I'll fast for 2 weeks. But otherwise, I'm not going to fast for 2 weeks. Like, why does there need to be that trade-off in the first place? So it's that type of, that's not something that's beloved, from the beginning. But once a person does it, then they have to fulfill their oath. And that is something that is good, obviously, fulfilling a person's oaths, because that becomes a wajib upon them. Tayyib. The next hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is the hadith of Abu Qatada al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was asked about fasting on the day of Arafah, and he replied, "Yukaffiru as-sanat al-madiyah wal-baqiyah." That is, that it expiates the sins of the preceding year and the following year, or the year to come. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was also asked about fasting on the day of Ashura. And he replied, "Yukaffir as-sanat al-madiyah," that it expiates the sins of the preceding year. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about fasting on Monday. And he replied, "This is the day on which I was born and the day on which I was sent, bu'ithtu fi. I was sent as a messenger, aw unzila alayya fi, or when the revelation first came to me." And this is collected by an Imam Muslim, and there are several issues that we'll deal with in this hadith. First of all, when is the day of Arafah? The day of Arafah is the 9th of Dhul Hijjah. Dhul Hijjah is the 12th month on the Islamic calendar. This day, by ijma' of the scholars of Islam, is the best day of tatawwu' to fast. The best voluntary fast is on the day of Arafah, by ijma' of the scholars. And that is for the one who is not making hajj, which would be obviously the majority of the ummah. Because if 2 million people make hajj, or 3 million people make hajj, or 50 million people make hajj, the other 1.7 some odd billion are not making hajj. So for the majority of the ummah, they're not going to be making hajj, and that is the best day for them to fast. Arafah is the name of the day, and Arafat is the name of the place. So you go to Arafat, and you fast on the day of Arafah. Okay, so there's the distinction between Arafah and Arafat. Now, question. Here it says, يُكَفِّرُ السَّنَةَ الْمَاضِيَةِ وَالْبَاقِيَةِ. So it expiates the sins from the previous year and for the coming year. The scholars say that you can't have your sins forgiven in the future. That's something that is specific to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the people of Badr. Not the people who live in Badr, that is the companions who were with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and participated in the Battle of Badr. That's it. So what does that mean? That when you fast the day of Arafah, it expiates the sins from the previous year and the year to come. I'm waiting for some ijtihad.
I always thought that it meant the minor sins for the year coming.
Okay.
Allah will give you tawfiq to stay away from sin.
Right. So one interpretation is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you the tawfiq to avoid sins in the coming year. And the other interpretation, which seems more of what actually happens, is that the sins that you commit, you will be given tawfiq to repent from them. وَتَائِبُ مِنَ الذَّنْبِ كَمَنْ لَا ذَنْبَ لَهُ. And the one who repents is like the one who does not have sins in the first place. All right? So, but the point is that fasting Arafah is a great virtue in doing so. The other issue here is, what sins are forgiven? Is it every sin that a person commits? Is it the minor sins, or we'll say the lesser sins, as opposed to the major in the mubiqat, yani those great sins that a person may commit, those major sins? The reality is that through looking at the text, it becomes very clear that good deeds in general canceled out the lesser sins that a person commits, and not the major sins. Major sins require what?
Tawbah.
And what is Tawbah? And I want to stop at this point for a minute, because even when we get down and we say, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan, right, all of his previous sins are forgiven. What does that mean? Some people, subhanAllah, they come into Ramadan having a sin that they are committing. It's a major sin. They stop for the month of Ramadan, but they don't make tawbah. Mm-hmm. And what does it mean that they don't make tawbah? They've just stopped. They don't really feel bad about the fact that they have been committing this sin. And in fact, even if they feel bad, they still have every intention that as soon as they hear that the next day is the Eid, they go back to whatever that sin was. Which means that the reality is their heart throughout Ramadan is attached to that sin. So there's no tawbah there, and there's no forgiveness for that sin simply by fasting the month of Ramadan. There has to be tawbah. And some people do the same thing on Hajj. They pay a whole lot of money because they feel like they can buy their way to Jannah. I can just pay this money and I'm going to be forgiven for all my sins. Some people in some countries, it's an actual i'tiqad. It's a creed that they have. I'm gonna wait until I'm 60. This is why, subhanAllah, sometimes you go to Hajj from particular countries, you only see people. It's not just because of visa restrictions. They actually believe that they can commit a life of sin, get to the age of 60, pay for Hajj, and all of that stuff that they were doing before will be forgiven. So it's a misconception that we have to draw attention to, and it's not to take people away from the virtue of Ramadan and they're striving in Ramadan. No, strive in Ramadan, make Tawbah. Make Tawbah is not, Tawbah is Nedim. It's that you feel bad about the fact that you have disobeyed the one who created you. You feel bad about that, and you don't have any intention to go back to that disobedience. It doesn't mean it's not going to happen again. It doesn't mean that you might not slip up and make a mistake, but it means you don't have the intention to do that. And so a lot of people, subhanAllah, you know, they just hear about the virtue of Ramadan, and they really feel, and this is why you see that Ramadan rush, because they actually think that all I have to do is fast for 30 days, I don't have to make Tawbah, and then I can go back to doing exactly what I was doing beforehand of sins and transgression. So the point here is that what? The Prophet ﷺ was saying, and one of the, I mean, several ahadith that make it clear, but we'll just mention one. The Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Jum'atu ila al-Jum'ah wa salawatu al-khams la la qablu qal al-Jum'ah al-Jum'ah qal al-Salati ila salah قال كذا الجمعة إلى الجمعة والصلوات الخمس رمضان إلى رمضان كفارات لما بينهن إذا اجتنبت الكبائر أو ما اجتنبت الكبائر أو ما لم تغش الكبائر. The from one Jum'ah to the next, your five daily prayers from Ramadan to Ramadan is expiation for what was committed in between them, as long as one avoids the major sins. What do we get from that? So if one does the major sins, then that is not expiated by those good deeds. They have to initiate Tawbah. Fasting the day of Arafat on nobody's scale is better than Jum'ah. On nobody's scale is better than Ramadan. These are furud. These are your obligations. And there's not going to be a voluntary act that is more important and more weighty than your obligation. So here, when we get that Yom Arafah, the fasting of Arafah expiates the sins of the previous year and the year to come. It's not talking about the major sins. Okay, it's talking about minor sins. Likewise, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked about Ashura, and Ashura is the 10th of Muharram, which is the first month. Muharram is the first month on the Islamic lunar calendar. Okay, so whoever fasts on Ashura, then that is an expiation for the sins of the previous year. And what was said about Arafah is said about Ashura. Yes.
So is the hadith that talks about the loser during Ramadan, a person that doesn't have their sins forgiven. So that's not necessarily referring to the person who doesn't have their sins forgiven based off of, like, I don't want to say a deficiency, like, in their, like, Ramadan exactly, but it's the deficiency in their not making Tawbah.
Well, the hadith is an encouragement that a person strives for forgiveness in the month of Ramadan, because it's the month in which the doors of Jannah are open, the doors of Jahannam are closed. Sufi that the shayateen and the devils are chained up. All of them?
They still get phone calls.
Collect. See, they get collect calls, though. It's not like the normal time when they can just call. You got to accept that call when it comes in Ramadan. No, it's not just al-qareen la yusaffat. The your personal shaitan, it is not locked up. How do you know that? Listen, we can't. This is not Akli stuff. It's not based on rationalization. This is the world of the unseen. So we need Dalil for it. Hey, I'll take you far, and then we come back, and then I get there, inshallah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "This is Safiya." You know that hadith? No. Yes, she does. He said, "This is Safiya." Tayyib. He was walking.
Oh.
Okay. With his wife.
Right.
Tayyib.
Right.
And the two men saw him, two of the companions, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they looked, and it wasn't the wife that they know. And so the Prophet told him, hold up, this is Safiya, it's my wife. Like, how does that prove that?
That was in Ramadan?
That was in I'tikaf. Right, Prophet was making I'tikaf. He was walking her to her home. And they saw, so, and the Prophet told him what? Inna shaytan. Yajiri, right? The shaitan runs through the veins of Ibn Adam like blood. When? In Ramadan. In Ramadan. So if it wasn't an issue of that them having their kareem, that if they was locked up, they were somewhere else, then that wouldn't have been an issue. The other problem is all the shayateen from the Middle East get locked up and sent to America. So we get all the shayateen here. No, but on a serious note, the qareen, the there's evidence from that hadith that the shaitan is still there even in Ramadan. But maradat ash-shayateen, because in some of the narrations where it's like the most evil of the devils. Those are the ones that they're chained up. So that's why evil, you know, decreases, you know, and it's not at the same level, and especially, you know, when we start talking about amongst the Muslims themselves. So that being said, this is a month of forgiveness. It's a month of forgiveness. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying, in that particular hadith when he said Ameen, 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 right? Jibril came to him and he said, whoever reaches the month of Ramadan and is not forgiven, أبعدهُ الله, may Allah push him away. Because what could you possibly be doing in this month when you're fasting the days and praying the nights and everything in terms of the ibadah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is made easy for you? Then this person, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is Jibril making this dua, may Allah push him away. May Allah push him away because what is he doing? What is he doing in this month when everybody else is really striving to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Tayyib. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was also asked about fasting on Monday, and he replied, "This is the day on which I was born and the day on which I was sent," yani bu'ith tufi, or the day, which is the same, I mean, one necessitates the other. Or the day in which revelation first came to me, and it was also the day, obviously, in which the Quran was revealed. Right. So, Mondays and Thursdays, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was asked in another hadith about why he fasts on Mondays and Thursdays. He said these are the days in which the a'mal, one's actions, are raised to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or shown to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you will. And I love to be fasting on that day. Monday is better to fast than Thursday. The hadith that talk about the virtue of fasting on Monday are much more in number than the hadith that deal with fasting on Thursdays. And so, when we look at, what's a practice that we can put into place, you know, that would be very beneficial? And for a person, for example, who's starting out, and this is also important, that when we look at ibadah, should be done gradually. Otherwise, it's feared that a person is going to cut it off. So they're going to be real gung-ho about it at one point, and then they're not going to be able to continue. And this was actually the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed his companions. You know, when Abdullah ibn Amr came to him and he said, "Look, O Messenger of Allah, I can fast like this, I can do all..." Prophet ﷺ was telling him, "Take his time and take your time." And then he stopped at a place. And then later on down the line, he said, "You know, I wish I would have taken the, the ruqsah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, concession that he gave me. Not that it was even wajib at that point, but once you start something, the companions understood this very well. Once you start an ibadah, you shouldn't stop it. And you should stay with it until you die. That should be your companion. So the issue of, for example, for a person who just is trying to figure out, well, you know, what, when should I fast? If I want to continue fasting after Ramadan, mashallah, what were you, 5 days now? I'll be honest with you, I lost count. But the point is, I mean, you start to see that, mashallah, this is doable. You know, I don't want to fast the whole year, and that's not the sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. But can I fast 3 times out the month, as we'll cover? Inshallah, I can do that. When would be the best time? Okay, the best time would be Ayyam al-Bidh, for example, 13, 14, 15 of the lunar calendar. But barring that, any 3 days, because there's several other, you know, ahadith that talk about just fasting 3 days out the month, because if you fast 3 days out the month, it's like you fast the entire month, right? So if you take 3 Mondays out the month, and that's what you do. But the point is to try to find something that's doable for you. And I'm saying if you just did it every Monday, you know, so that would be like 4 days out the month, but that would be your consistent thing. You know that every Monday this is what I'm going to do. And then if you need to take a break, it's only going to be 1 Monday. You know, but the point is that you get those 3 in every month. You know, and sometimes the reason why I mention it is because some people find it difficult to do the 13th, 14th, 15th for 2 reasons. Number one, the stringing of the fast sometimes is difficult for them. So doing it 3 days in a row is difficult. And sometimes because they don't even know when the 13th, 14th, 15th of the month are. So, but everybody knows when Monday is. So, you know, that's something that a person can, you know, can implement. The point is here, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to fast that day for several reasons. One of them is that it was on the day in which he was born. And I'm mentioning that because he did not fast on his birthday. He fasted on the day he was born, which is different. And because people try to use that, oh, we can celebrate the birthday of the Prophet. He celebrated his birthday. He didn't celebrate it with cake and candles. And he didn't celebrate his birthday, right? Whenever that might have been, because there's difference of opinion about when his birthday is in the first place. But he didn't celebrate, whether it was the 12th or the Bir al-Awwal or whatever. He didn't celebrate that. He fasted on Mondays, the day he was born, which is different. Nah.
No.
Okay. طيب. Next hadith, the 8th hadith. قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم صام رمضان ثم أتبعه ستة من شوال كان كصيام الدهر رواه مسلم. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan and then follows it with 6 days of Shawwal, it will be as if he had, the English is messed up here. It will be as if he fasted the entire year. All right? Now, several issues that is collected by an Imam Muslim. The majority of the scholars of Islam say that this is a sunnah mu'akkada, i.e. that it is an emphasized sunnah. Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, and his followers did not think that it was a good thing to fast. They didn't see that to be from the sunnah of the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, and that's because Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said he didn't find any of the people of Medina doing it. Right? Ibn Abdul Barr, rahimahullah ta'ala, who was the most famous of those who explained the muwatta of an Imam Malik, and that explanation is amazing. He has two, actually, a tamheed and an istidqam. Both of them are amazing in terms of their explanation of muwatta. He said, had this hadith reached Imam Malik, he would have fasted. So that was his excuse for it, his imam, the Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala. The point is, we had a hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam sufficient for us. We don't need, and majority of the scholars of Islam hold those fasting those 6 days to be from the sunnah that we should race towards. In fact, many of them say that it is best to start immediately after the Eid. So, when is the Eid, by the way?
29th
or the 30th. The 1st of Shawwal, and that's it. I don't know. I can't tell you how many times I've seen in Western literature where they say the Eid al-Fitr, this 3-day celebration. Eid al-Fitr is 1 day. That's it. In fact, there's no Eid that's 3 days. The Eid al-Adha is 4 days. I mean, if you look at the celebration, because it's Eid al-Adha and then the days of Tashriq, which are the 3 days after the Eid. So that's 4 days. So that the concept of a three-day, even though I'm aware, some of the scholars say that Ayyam al-Tashriq, they're actually Yomei al-Tashriq. They say it's only the 11th and the 12th, and the 13th is not included. But correct opinion is that the 13th is included. Point being is that the idea that Eid al-Fitr is a three-day celebration, we need to erase that from our minds, because actually it might make a person delay making up their fast. So, I mean, the best, if you have 2 days left from Ramadan, you know the best day to make those up? It's right after the Eid. It's right after the Eid, right. But now, let's say a person fasted on the Eid. Say, I'm gonna make up my day from Ramadan. That fast is not valid. Fast is not valid. We'll get there, inshallah. So the point here is what? Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan and then follows it with 6 days of Shawwal, it will be as if he fasted the entire year. All right, 6 days of Shawwal. So you can start from the second day of Shawwal, which is the day after Eid al-Fitr, and you have up until Shawwal is over. You can fast 6 days in a row. You can fast two and then leave two. It doesn't really matter. You can fast them all together or separate. But it's all in general, from our deen, it's better to race to do the good deeds. وَسَابِقُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ So, you want to race to the forgiveness of your Lord, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the other thing is, subhanAllah, if Allah blesses you with health in the beginning of Shawwal, there's no guarantee that you're going to have that same health at the end of Shawwal. There's no guarantee you're going to make it to the end of Shawwal, right? So to race to do those good deeds is a good thing, okay? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said it's as if he fasted the entire year. As the scholars of hadith mentioned here, that's because the fasting of Ramadan, every deed is at least rewarded 10 times over. So the fasting of Ramadan is like fasting 10 months, right? And then fasting the 6 days of Shawwal is like fasting 60 days or 2 months. So that's as if you fasted the entire year, fasting the month of Shawwal. And so this is something that we should try to take advantage of, and it would push us to make up our days from Ramadan. And that's because the madhab that this book was written on, madhab al-Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, and many of the muhaqqiqeen, what do you want to call those, like the well-grounded scholars that didn't necessarily follow any particular madhab, but they were mujtahideen, they hold the opinion that it is not valid for a person to begin the fast of the 6 days of Shawwal until they make up the days from Ramadan. And their proof is this hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? Whoever fasts Ramadan and then follows it with 6 days from Shawwal. And if a person has days left over from Ramadan, then they have not fasted Ramadan as a whole. Allah azza wa jalla says in the Quran, وَلِتُكْمِلُوا الْعِدَّةِ And so that you complete the count, okay? So that you complete the count. The completion of the count, according to all of the scholars of Tafsir, is 29 or 30 days. So if you haven't fasted 29 or 30 days, then it cannot be said that you have fasted Ramadan, and therefore following up with 6 days. Majority of the scholars, however, disagree with that opinion. And they say, look, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said whoever fasts Ramadan follows it up with the 6 of Shawwal. If this person fasted 25 days in Ramadan, you're saying that they didn't fast? They're saying that whoever fasts in Ramadan, right? Not fast the entirety of Ramadan. And then they say, well, what's left is what they call muwassa'. Yani, in other words, you have all the way up until Sha'ban to make up the fast. So if you owed somebody $20,000, but it's not due until 10 months later, can you give sadaqah in the meantime? Yeah, you give sadaqah in the meantime. You don't have to start paying that person back first before you give sadaqah, because you don't owe them until 10 months down the line. So they're saying, look, you can fast the 6 days of Shawwal, because that's like sadaqah, that's tatawwu', that's a voluntary act, and you still have time. Allah gives you all the way up until Sha'ban. But no doubt, without getting into a whole bunch of technicalities, subhanAllah Rabbi, there's no doubt that making up the days first is better. No doubt about it. Because you get the liability out of the way. The same thing, like if you owe somebody money, just get that out the way. And then you can give as much sadaqah as you like, because you don't owe anybody anything at that point, right? However, I feel comfortable with the opinion of the majority of the scholars on this one as it relates to many of the women who may find it difficult to make up the days and do the sixth of Shawwal. It's almost like they're fasting 2 months straight because of the menstrual cycle. So, I mean, the point is, let them push themselves. I mean, even Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, sometimes, you know, during the lifetime of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, she wasn't able to make up the fast until Sha'ban. But in any event, if there's some leniency there, it would be for women. And at the end of the day, we should push ourselves to make up the fast of Ramadan if we missed any of those days, and then follow that with the six from Shawwal, wallahu a'lam. Tayyib, ninth hadith, Abu Dhar radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded us to fast for 3 days each lunar month, the 13th, 14th, and 15th, collected by Nisa'i and At-Tirmidhi. And this hadith, there's some weakness in it, but there's several other hadith that indicate the desirability, if you will, of fasting the 3 days, the three what they call the white days, the 13th, 14th, and the 15th. And really, they're white nights. Every day is white. Right? It's sunny outside. But they call it that because of the nights, because they follow, right? They follow those, the nights. So, and they call them the white nights because the moon appears to be full on those three nights, 13th, 14th, and the 15th of the lunar calendar. Play. Again, and not to belabor the issue, but there are several other ahadith as well, like hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, where she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would fast 3 days of every month, and they asked her, well, when would those 3 days be? And she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, lam yakun yubali, and it didn't really matter, as long as he fasted 3 days. So if a person has the ability and they get into the habit of fasting 13th, 14th, 15th, alhamdulillah, that's good for them. There's specific ahadith that are mentioned about that. And there are several other ahadith from different companions, not just Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha. In fact, the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, Osani Khalili bi thalath, my Khalil, meaning the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, advised me with three things, and one of them was to fast 3 days of every month without specifying that they were 13, 14, 15. So point is that a person should strive to fast 3 days out of every month. And I'm saying that we should make this a goal. You know, if that's not something that you already do, make it a goal that you come out of this Ramadan and that you fast 3 days out of every month. And there's other ahadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu was saying, sahih, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever fasts 3 days out of every month, then it is like he fasts the entire year, right? Similar to how we get with Ramadan and the 6 days of Shawwal, because when you fast those 3 days, the reward is like you fasted 30. So every month, it's like you fasted the entire month. SubhanAllah, this is a beautiful habit that I need to build. And it regulates you as well. I mean, that the fact that you take that time once a week or three times out the month and you just stop. You stop your regular routine of eating at a certain time, drinking coffee at a certain time, and you just stop enjoying the normal things that you normally have. And you like what happens in Ramadan. You know, it helps you to develop a different focus. And so that fasting is very important. And, you know, hopefully, inshallah, you know, that's something that, again, if that's not a habit that you already have, that's something that we build in this Ramadan, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Tayyib. Okay. Okay, we got 20 minutes until Maghrib. I'm going to worry. I'm going to get there. Don't worry, inshallah. Tenth hadith, alhamdulillah. All right. We're going to deal with three ahadith. These three ahadith all deal with when it is prohibited to fast. When it is prohibited fast. طيب. نهى صلى الله عليه وسلم صيام يومين يوم الفطر ويوم النحر متفق عليه. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام prohibited fasting on 2 days, the day of الفطر, يعني عيد الفطر, and the day of sacrifice, the day of النحر, يعني عيد الأضحى. And this hadith is agreed upon, collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Hey, what we get from this is that it is haram to fast on the two Eids, on Eid al-Fitr and Eid al-Adha. And I mean, one thing that stands out here is that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's deen. He tells us when it's an obligation to fast, and we follow that. And he tells us when it's haram to fast, and we follow that. Because we are slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. Udkhulu fi silmi kaffa. Enter into Islam in totality. Be submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to Him alone. And when you submit to Allah azza wa jal alone, then that keeps you from submitting to anything else. That is your freedom. Through submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also freedom from worshiping yourself. You decide, you try to decide what's halal and what's haram and so forth, which is a big issue for us. I'm saying in terms of American Islam, you know, because we over-rationalize everything. We're programmed like that to overthink and over-rationalize things instead of following what the commands are. So it's haram to fast on those days. So if a person fasts on those days, their fasting is, not only are they sinful for doing so, but their fasting is also invalid. It doesn't count, no matter what it was for. A person, for example, in a person makes an oath. You know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, bless me to, you know, pass this exam, you know, I'm going to fast on the Eid. There's no fast on the Eid. That's another bil ma'asiyah, it's called, to make an oath of sin, which is unacceptable. طيب. 11th hadith. Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام also said, أيام التشريق أيام أكل وشرب وذكر لله عز وجل. رواه مسلم. And in Sahih Muslim, there is no, it doesn't say لله عز وجل. It just says وذكر لله. طيب. The days of تشريق are days of eating, drinking, and remembering Allah, collected by Muslim. طيب. The days of تشريق are the 11th, the 12th, and the 13th of Dhul Hijjah. So the Eid is what day? Eid al-Adha is the 10th of Dhul Hijjah. The 3 days following that are called Ayyam al-Tashriq. And those are the days also, if you did not sacrifice on the 10th, then you can sacrifice on any of those days as well. And those days are days of eating and drinking and remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as such, it is also not permissible to fast. The only exception to that, which was mentioned by Aisha radiallahu ta'ala in the hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, where she said that it was not, the concession was not given to fast on a day except for the person who lam yajid al-hadi, the one who was making hajj and he didn't have a sacrificial animal. What does he have to do? The person who's making tamattu' or the person who was carding, and they don't have a sacrificial animal, they can't afford the sacrificial animal, then their wajib is to fast 3 days during Hajj and 7 when they return back to their families. The 3 days during the Hajj can be before the Eid, and it can be after. It can be those 3 days of at-tashriq. Can be those 3 days of tashriq. Play. The Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, 12th hadith. قال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يسومن أحدكم يوم الجمعة إلا إن يسوم يوما قبله أو يوما بعده متفق عليه. Agreed upon. Again, this wording is not found in either Bukhari or Muslim, but يعني, the meaning is there. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said none of you should fast on Friday unless he fasts the day before it or the day after. The day before or the day after. And that's because Jumu'ah is Eid of the week. It is the Eid of the week. You remember Nawawi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, because Jumu'ah is a day of exertion and ibadah and the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is not normally done when a person is fasting. And normally when a person is fasting, they're taking their time, they're pacing themselves, even in Ramadan when we fast, the push for the ibadah is when? At night. It's not called Yawm al-Qadr. It's called Laylat al-Qadr. Right? That push is during the night. You got something to give you some energy back. So similarly, on Jumu'ah, because it is the best day of the week, and it is the day when we should exert ourselves in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and dhikr and so forth, that it is not recommended to fast on that day. And the majority of the scholars understand, say that this is lil karaha, that the nahi here, that the prohibition here is a prohibition for karaha, meaning that if a person does fast on Friday, even if they don't fast the day before, the day after, it's still valid. But it's not something that is desirable. But it's still valid. It's not like fasting to eat where it is invalid and haram. The exception here is if a person has a regular fast that they keep. So if a person fasts the fast of Dawood, for example, they're going to fast on Fridays every other week, right? If a person fasts on the 13th, 14th, and 15th, they're going to fast on Friday, but normally that's going to be preceded by a day or followed by a day. But let's just say that Friday was the 13th of the month, and then the next day they just didn't feel well, or they decided, you know what, I'm not Saturday. It's Saturday. I'm not going to fast today, for example. Nobody would say that fast on Friday was haram, okay, or that it's invalid, I should say, that it's invalid. But the idea is that nobody should single out, and that's the wording of Abu Huraira when he mentioned the hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam here, nobody should single out Friday as a day of fasting. In other words, the way we single out Monday for fasting, we should never do that with Friday. Like, there's no special occasion to make Friday a day of fasting. طيب. We got three more hadith, inshallah. Alhamdulillah. 12 minutes. Qala sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this hadith is about the virtue of fasting and praying in Ramadan. The Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, Man sama Ramadan, imana wa ihtisaba, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbih. Wa man qama laylatal qadri imana wa ihtisaba, ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbih. Muttafaqun alayh. Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam said, whoever fasts the month of Ramadan out of sincere faith and hoping to attain Allah's reward will have his past sins forgiven. And whoever stands Laylatul Qadr out of sincere faith and hoping to attain Allah's reward will have his past sins forgiven. This is collected by Bukhari and Muslim. We talked about this hadith several times. Again, to highlight that the sins that are forgiven here are the lesser sins that a person commits, what are commonly called the minor sins, as-sagair. But I want to point out here, whoever stands Laylatul Qadr, what does that mean, stand Laylatul Qadr? Pray Tarawih. Tayyib. Why is that called? But that's praying. So why did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say, for example, Man Salla Laylatul Qadr? Man Qama. Tayyib. Man came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he used to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ask me for anything. He said, As'aluka murafakataka fil jannah. I want to be your companion in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Inni ala nafsik bi kathrat as-sujood. That means we got 10 minutes left. He said, help me to help you, by making a lot of sujood. Was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, just as you casually just go make prostration somewhere? Making a lot of salat. Because many times, linguistically, I mean, we say it too, but I mean, especially in Arabic, you talk about the whole through a part, right? So you talk about the entirety of something by talking about the part of it. So, for example, Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, وَرْكَعُوا مَرَّاكِعِينَ, and make ruku' with those who make ruku'. Well, best, after they stand up, you don't stand up with them. He's saying, pray with the people who pray. You know, help me to help you with a lot of sujood. In other words, pray a whole lot, because salat has a lot, you know, there's two sujood in every rak'ah. So man qama laylatul qadr, whoever stands, yani whoever prays, because also when we talk about that particular prayer, it's known for its longer standing than the normal salat.
Right.
So that's a distinguished feature of the prayer in Ramadan, is that the standing is longer. So that's why it's called man qama. So man qama laylatul qadr is talking about who prays in Laylatul Qadr, but it also refers to other acts of ibadah. Yani al-qiyam ala shay is that you are diligent in doing something, that you're watchful. So that night you spend, you know, trying in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't mean that you have to spend every waking moment in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you should spend the majority of that time. And even if you can turn a mundane acts into acts of ibadah, then you should do so. So for example, Laylatul Qadr is going to start by you eating, because you're going to do iftar. But that iftar, if you do it with dates, imitating the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then with water, imitating the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, doing it to give you energy so that you can worship Allah during that night, not just because you like dates, for example. You know, all of these things are ways to turn mundane acts into acts of ibadah, and is a way to train the intention and to train the irada, your willpower as well. Type 14th hadith, and these two last two hadith, they were itikaf. كان صلى الله عليه وسلم يعتقف العشر الأواخر من رمضان حتى توفاه الله واعتقف أزواجه من بعده متفق عليه. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم used to perform itikaf during the last 10 days of Ramadan until Allah called him back. Then his wives performed itikaf after his death, and this was collected by Bukhari and Muslim. The i'tikaf means to stay in the masjid for a specific or for a period of time with the intention of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Many of the scholars say that aqalluhu layla, yani that the least amount of time that a person can spend for it to count as i'tikaf is a night. So in other words, from Maghrib till Fajr. And that counts as i'tikaf. A lot of other scholars say even less than that. They say even less than that. In fact, I mean, you find some narrations on the Tabi'een that are quite interesting. You know, قَالُوا حَتَّ سَعَى مِنَ الزَّمَنِ, even just not translated as an hour, but just a small portion of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. It seems like even from the definition of i'tikaf, yani luzum al-shay, that you adhere to something, that you stick to something, it needs to be like a significant period of time. It can't be something that's, you know, so quick. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Adam. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam's i'tikaf was for 10 nights, 10 days, in fact, the days and the nights in Ramadan, yani the one that he stuck to for a period of time. What are you looking at, 6 minutes? Tight. Point being here is that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made i'tikaf. This is a sunnah. Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala said that he doesn't know any khilaf amongst the ulama that this is masnoon, that is from the sunnah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to do so, and that it is not wajib. So, but like Az-Zuhri said, rahimahullah, yani, this was the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam from the time he got to Medina. It's not something that we should leave off. The benefit of i'tikaf is that for a person to get, for a person to develop a real strong bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their heart has to be focused. Too much talking, too much mixing with people, too much eating, and too much sleeping are all things that divert the heart's attention, takes it different places. I'tikaf allows somebody to leave off all of the affairs of the dunya and any of the extra, you know, eating and the extra drinking and the extra mixing with people, because there is no mixing in i'tikaf, and allows the heart to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that seclusion in ibadah is something that a person should get used to in this life, because the grave is lonely. There's nobody with you except for a person's good deeds. And so i'tikaf is from the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It has many benefits beyond the scope of what we have the ability to talk about in the next 4 minutes. And then the last hadith, inshallah, we'll end here so we can pause before salat, or pause before the adhan. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, لا تشد الرحال إلا إلى ثلاثة مساجد المسجد المسجد الحرام والمسجد هذا والمسجد الأقصى متفق عليه. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, and a journey is not undertaken to visit any masjid other than three: المسجد الحرام in Mecca, this masjid of mine, يعني the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم's masjid, and المسجد الأقصى بيت المقدس. And this hadith is متفق عليه. What does this have to do with anything that we just talked about? What does this hadith have to do with anything that we just talked about? Have anything to do with fasting? No. This hadith is mentioned by the scholars in the book of i'tikaf, or in the section that deals with i'tikaf, because they say that anybody who makes a vow to do i'tikaf in any masjid other than the three masjids here, and they have to travel to that masjid, then that vow is not, they don't have to fulfill that vow in whatever masjid they were talking about. They fulfill it wherever they are, because the only masjids that you travel to are those three: Masjid al-Aqsa, Masjid al-Haram, Masjid al-Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why this hadith is mentioned in the book of al-I'tikaf. And with that, we finished Kitab al-Siyam. And we finished the book of fasting from Minhaj al-Sarikin. I mean, I left off a lot of the sharh, but inshallah we got the intention behind the ahadith, and we only have 2 minutes left. Alhamdulillah, ladhi bi ni'matihi tatimmu salihat. Wallahu a'lam, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Barakallahu fiik.